Welcome everybody. We are live. This is Sunday, December 3rd, 2017. We are coming to the end of the year already. Rolls around. And today is a communion Sunday, so we are having a special communion message, the blood of the covenant. This is a live recording. All in favor say amen.
Amen. Amen.
And let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the sacrament of communion. We thank you, Lord, that we are to remember the Lord's death until he comes. We thank you, Lord, for all that we have learned about the communion so far, Lord, that we might be worthy receivers of it. And so, God, today we ask for the help of your Holy Spirit, that your Holy Spirit be in our midst, to open the eyes of our minds to comprehend and open the eyes of our hearts to receive what you would have us receive today. And, Lord God, for this we want to give you, and we give you the praise and we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We're going to talk today about the blood of the covenant. We talked about discerning the Lord's body, but now we will talk about another part of the, communion. And we are told to remember the Lord's death until he comes. But so I wanted today to talk about the blood of Jesus Christ. That actually stands in, like a metonym, they call it, for all the sacrificial work of Christ for salvation. So it's not just talking about the physical blood, but it's a word that, stands in for a whole theology or teaching, if you will, about the work of Christ on the cross and everything, the work of Christ, okay, regarding salvation. So the blood of the covenant. In Greek thought, the soul was considered spiritual. In Greek thought, many religions venerate the soul and consider it to be immortal. Leviticus 17 verse 11 says that the life, nephesh, or soul, of the flesh is in the blood. Some commentators say the fleshly soul is in the blood. Now, the law of God prohibits the drinking of blood on the ground that it is the residence of the soul. Regardless of what it is, God forbids and prohibits the drinking of blood. So philosophers and theologians can talk about it all they want. If God says, don't do it, it's called even the eating of blood, the drinking of blood, that's prohibited. It did not go away. It starts like with Noah. It's still there in Acts chapter 15 at the council they had at Jerusalem. It's there. And that, by the way, includes what they call blood meats, where the blood is in there. No cooking with blood, no cooking in blood, no drinking the blood. Many cultures just drink the blood. Some cultures believe they actually, in certain cultures, kill an animal on purpose to drink the blood, thinking that they will be taking on the attributes of the animal by drinking the blood, especially where animism and different things are practiced. Okay, all forbidden. It's all forbidden. And as I've told you before, when I've said this, people are, what? We've been doing this for hundreds of years in the culture wherever they're from, right? Or show me that in the Word. That's what that gives me. Okay, I will. And then if you keep doing it, not on me, you know, but there it is. And especially, and God forbids the shedding of innocent blood. And so there are these laws. Okay, when Adam sinned, his soul was condemned to death. In Ezekiel 18, verse 4, we read, "The soul that sins, it shall die." The soul that sins, it shall die. Of course, if anyone could keep the whole law in perfect personal perpetual obedience, that soul would live. Because according to the command of God, it's do this and you will live. But as we've said many times, but we have to keep repeating it because sometimes we live as though we don't know it. The commandment of God doesn't have any power in it to give life. Only the Holy Spirit has the power to give life. He is the life producer. He is the life maker. Yet in Romans, Paul tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Uh-oh. All right, the soul is the focal point of the problem of sin. The soul, I'm talking about the soul, has a mind, will, and emotions. This side of glory, there is no such thing as an immortal soul. Jesus only has immortality. However, everyone will be raised from the dead. Some will have eternal life, and the others will be experiencing everlasting punishment. That's the two destinies of everybody, mm-hmm. One or the other. Let's read some scripture here. 1 Timothy 1, verse 17.
Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God, who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.
And 1 Timothy 6, verse 16.
Who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light.
Oh, back up then, because who is who?
I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, verse 16, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen.
Okay, and 2 Timothy 1, verse 10.
But has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel.
Okay, now let's read Romans 2, verse 7.
It starts off with the word, so I'm going to back up.
Okay, back up.
But
yeah.
In accordance with your hardness and your insensitive heart, which you are treasuring up for yourself, wrath, in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds, verse 7, eternal life to those who by patience, continuance, and doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality.
All right, so man by patient continuance and well-doing seeks for glory and honor and immortality, or eternal life. So what gives us eternal life and immortality? The soul is the seat of death or mortality. Yet in Christ, this mortal shall put on immortality. Let's read 1 Corinthians 15, verse 53.
For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality.
All right, so the mind of the soul is carnal, and minds the things of the flesh. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwells in you. That's from Romans 8, verse 11. So we are not indebted to the flesh to live after the flesh or according to the flesh, but to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to live after the Spirit or according to the Holy Spirit. In the sacrificial system of the Old Testament, the blood was poured out upon the ground. You didn't drink it. Pouring out the blood equates to pouring out one's soul. Let's read Isaiah 53, verse 12.
Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors.
Okay, because he has poured out his soul unto death, and that's the same nephesh. The priest in the Old Testament poured out the blood of the sacrifice upon the ground and covered it with dirt. That's from Leviticus 17, verse 13. Thus Messiah, the anointed one, connects to the sacrificial lamb in the law of Moses as a sacrifice for sin. From Leviticus 17, verses 11 and 12, I have given it, the blood, to you upon the altar to make atonement for your soul, for it is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul. No soul of you shall eat blood. Okay, Scripture distinguishes between soul and spirit. The Greeks taught that the seat of true virtue and knowledge rested in the soul. But that's what Paul terms, quote, the old man, or, quote, the natural man. It's psychikos. It's where we get psychology, that part, the psyche. That's the soul part. The natural mind cannot understand the things of the Spirit. Let's read 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14.
But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned.
All right. It is the human spirit that is the seat of immortality. The Spirit returns to God according to God who gave it, according to Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7. Jesus commended his Spirit to the Father. We know that from Luke 23, verse 46. His soul went to Hades, because Acts 2:27 says, "You will not leave my soul in Hades." That's a quote. So we have eternal life in Jesus Christ. That's how you have it. You have eternal life in Jesus Christ, by Jesus Christ alone, by what he did, not what we do, and through Jesus Christ. All right. Let's read John 5, verse 24.
Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life.
Okay. He who hears my word. Well, what was Jesus doing in practically every conversation? He was pointing to himself as being the Messiah. Like, I'm the one that I was sent by the Father to save. So then he says, if you believe, you know, if you hear his words, what he's saying, and believe that the Father sent him, and then he says, I and the Father are one. So that belief, you have eternal life. It's something you have from the moment that your heart is regenerated and you believe. The Holy Spirit puts that in there. Eternal life. Let's read 1 John 5, 11 and 12.
And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life.
Okay, you can't say it plainer than that. The human spirit also has mind, will, and emotions. And by the way, the body has a physical brain working. That's why when body chemistry is off, it can affect things in your brain, in the body. And that can affect the decisions you make, the will, and even the emotions, what's going on in the physical body. But the human spirit also has mind, will, and emotions. So, who's the real you? Well, hopefully the real you is the new creation in Christ Jesus, begotten of God. 1 John 3:9. Let's read that. We're running through the word today.
Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God.
Born out of God once, that's what it is in Greek. Born out of God once. And so that which is born out of God, that which is born of God or born out of God cannot sin. That part of you does not sin. Okay. And another reference is 1 Peter 1:23, but we'll go on. The sword of the word divides soul and spirit. Even as the priest used to cut apart the bone and marrow of the sacrificial animals, from Hebrews 4:12. All right, I want to talk about two things as we consider to remember the Lord's death today and communion, and we're thinking about the blood of Christ, is what the blood of Jesus means for us, and if we have time, taking on the nature of Christ. Okay. A lot of you know this because I teach it over and over, but I'm going to teach it again. I'm going to mention it again. The blood of Christ makes atonement for our sins. Number one, propitiation. The wrath of God is propitiated, and we are delivered from it. The wrath of God is appeased. Something has to satisfy the wrath of God. Or what's causing the wrath of God has to be satisfied. References, big time references, I'll just give them to you. 1 John 2:2, Romans 3:25, Romans 5:8-9, 2 Corinthians 5:18, 1 John 1:7, 1 John 4:10, and Hebrews 2:17. All right, let's read Romans 3:25 out of that.
Whom God sent forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed.
Okay, the second thing is called expiation, E-X-P-I-A-T-I-O-N. And that has to do with sacrifice. Sacrifice for sin in our place. In other words, Jesus became the sacrifice. He's the sacrifice for our sin in our place. That satisfied divine justice. We are delivered from the penalty of sin. So now let's read this, because from this one into the next one, which is reconciliation, let's read Romans 5:8-11.
But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation.
Okay, and we just finished studying Romans 5 when we've been talking about the just shall live by faith. And I just wrote an article that's up on the homepage, I think right now, called Saved by His Life. Okay, it talks about a lot of this. So the third thing is reconciliation. We have peace with God through Christ and overcome divine alienation. We were alienated from God. Other references, Ephesians 2, 14 to 17, Colossians 1, verses 19 to 22, Colossians 2, verses 14 and 15, 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17 to 21, reconciliation. And God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, and he has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. We're supposed to talk about this because this reconciliation requires forgiveness of sins. And Jesus' sacrifice meant that God could forgive our sins. And why God is just, faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness is because Jesus Christ took the penalty for our sin. It isn't just some, oh, well, oh, you just made a big mistake. Oh, well, okay, so what? I forgive you. No. Somebody had to pay. And for the believer, Jesus Christ paid for those sins. Number four is redemption. We have been delivered from slavery or bondage by power and by price. By power and by price. Jesus paid the ransom, offering up himself in the place of others. His body was given for us and his blood was poured out for men and women, for the forgiveness of sins. This is Luke 22, verses 19 and 20. Matthew 26, verse 28. All of Isaiah 53. Luke 22, verse 37. 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. Again, and Revelation 5, verse 9. Romans 3, 24 to 27. Ephesians 1, verse 7. Colossians 1, verse 14. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20. So we are redeemed from the curse of the law and the power and fruitlessness of sin. So whenever we sin, we're not bearing fruit. It's just what? We just wasted time or an opportunity, I guess. All right. Number five, the destruction of evil. Satan's supernatural kingdom of evil is destroyed, and Satan loses the dominion, or the kratos. That's the Greek is kratos. We would spell it in English kratos. We get words like democracy, the krat part in there, democracy, aristocracy, autocracy, theocracy, all those.
Kratos.
Huh?
No.
No. Okay. Kratos, or dominion over death, and Satan's captivity over us. Jesus Christ turns captivity captive. In other words, yeah. We were captivated. It's seen as being captivated by the devil. We've been set free, and now the devil is held captive. And the devil's captivity over us is broken. We are no longer held captive by Satan, or I call them his slaves, before the what I call the little host bodies of hell.
Yeah.
Anyway. All right. Much is of scripture on that. 1 John 3, verse 8. Matthew 12, verse 29. Luke 11, verse 21 and 22. John 12, verse 31. Oh, I could keep people busy for hours. John 16, verse 11. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 24 to 26. Colossians 2, verses 13 to 15. Let's read that one.
And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against you, which was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it.
All right. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15 shows that the devil's been annulled. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14. Revelation 12, verse 11. That's where we overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, and loved not their lives unto the death. Luke 10, verse 17. This is an important verse to know. 2 Timothy 2, 25 and 26. So let's read that one.
And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, and patient. 25 and 26. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses, and having escaped the snare of the devil, having been taken by him to do his will.
All right. Now, this is something I do. This is out of the Spiritual Warfare Manual, what I'm doing today. But the blood, what does it do? I like, in order to help remember things, I like them all starting with the same letter. So that's how I used to memorize everything in school. It worked for me anyway. Something else might work for you. So the blood cries out on the mercy seat over the law. The mercy seat was where? In the Holy of Holies, over the ark. So there was the Ark of the Covenant. There's one on the altar there. Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. Inside the seat or the box were the tablets of the law, Aaron's rod that budded, and manna. That's what was inside. And so the blood cries out on the mercy. The mercy seat was the seat over the law, and the blood cries out for mercy over the law. And that's from Leviticus chapter 16 and Hebrews chapter 10. The blood cancels the debt note of sin and liability for sin before a holy God. Hebrews 9, verse 28. The book of Hebrews is very critical to understanding the blood covenant in Jesus Christ, because it compares the two covenants and shows us and tells us what is better about the new covenant in Christ's blood, trying to convince people, why would you ever want to go back? Why would you want to go back? Keep in step with the Holy Spirit. This is better. All right, the blood covers our sin. That's from Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 to 15. More than cover our sin. The blood cleanses us of all unrighteousness. The blood purges our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So 1 John 1:9 and Hebrews 10, verse 10. The blood carries us into the Holy of Holies. Again, this is Hebrews 9, 24 to 26, and Hebrews 10, verse 19. The veil has been rent. We have access now. We have access. But there is a progression when you live it out. But the access, the way has been opened. So the blood of Jesus is what carries us into the Holy of Holies. The blood closes the door to the devil. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15, very important verses in Scripture. Let's read those.
So this is the same list of five.
1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. This
but
is not the same list.
Is similar, very similar to what you said before.
It
but
is.
One with Satan.
But this is what the blood does for us.
But they're right on top of each other.
Because one is based on the work of Christ. The other was the work of Christ. Now this is more specific. What does it do for us? Okay.
Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage.
Okay. The blood causes us to walk free of the penalty and power of sin. That is all of Romans chapters 6, 7, and 8. And then, of course, when we physically die, we come into what's called the state of glorification, and we are freed from the presence of sin. And the blood claims us as blood-bought children of God. The blood claims us as blood-bought children of God. Let's read 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20.
For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which belong to God.
Okay. So this covenant, the blood covenant, is a covenant that is the highest covenant in the universe or of anything, and on heaven and earth. And it has the power to break all lesser covenants. People are making covenants with the devil. They do all kinds of things to get themselves into. But the blood covenant of Jesus Christ is the highest covenant and has the power to break all lesser covenants when God says broken. Now I want to talk about a living sacrifice, taking on the nature of Christ. Think about the nature of Christ. After Paul argues for justification by faith in Christ alone for salvation, that it is by grace we are saved, and that because of God, not the will of man, or by blood, that would be physical descent, or by the will of the flesh, 1 John chapter 1, verse 12, he says this in Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, or some translations say your spiritual worship. Some say your spiritual service of worship. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Okay. So if we are therefore born out of God once, born out of God once from 1 John, then we should become what we are, what God has declared us to be. That's what sanctification is all about, becoming what God has declared us to be. What did God declare us to be? Holy, blameless, and without reproach, justified freely by God's grace. Okay. We should take on the nature of Christ. As we are one spirit with Christ, joined to him, and our lives are not our own, for we have been bought with a price. We should know that as we were baptized into Jesus Christ, we were thus baptized into his death and buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That is Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. We should know that as we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Know this. Romans 6 is all about know, reckon, and yield. Know, reckon, and yield. If you underline that and you get that, that's the key to understanding Romans 6. Know certain things, reckon yourselves, whatever, you know, a certain way, and yield to the Holy Spirit. Know this and reckon that we are not to give our members over to the service of sin and Satan, but to the service of God. The body, your body just moves basically according to your brain, according to your mind. We don't even think about it. Some people, though, have a condition where the body does not respond to the brain, so they're saying arm move and nothing happens. We don't even think about it. We just move our arm and we just, oh, all of a sudden, but it's little brain cells in there saying arm move, whatever you're supposed to do. We don't think about it, see? Okay, but the idea here is that the members of our body, we were little host bodies of hell, as I call it. We were captivated, let's say, by the devil, and we were doing the devil's will. He was, you know, he had the power, the kratos. He was doing stuff. And we are translated or transferred, depending on which Bible you read, from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And basically, the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ shined into our darkness, and it's all part of the being born out of God one experience. Okay, so Ephesians 4, Colossians 3, mostly Ephesians 4 is going to talk about having your mind renewed. Having your mind renewed. And that is so, with the mind renewed, at first it's very difficult. Because honestly, the Christian life is a supernatural life. It's not natural. So you've seen this many times, you guys, but anyway, what I'm doing for somebody out there, and they're not even seeing me, but I'm really fast. You take your two hands and try it real fast. Don't think about it. And do like that, finger over finger. Put your hands together and go like that, finger over finger. Okay, whichever way you do it, that is a sin. Not really, but I'm using it as an illustration. Okay, because this is what's natural to you, to do it this way, whatever way it comes out. Now, all of a sudden, you've been doing it this way for the longest time or all your life so far, however old you are, and then you read the Bible and you find out, oh my goodness, so many things in the Bible are just the opposite of what you would think. Give and you will receive. Well, did that make sense too much? No. You know, there's a lot of things that are just the opposite, right? Okay. So, now you read that. Okay, now take your hands up, your two hands together with your fingers straight up. Now you're at neutral. Uh-huh. Now you're at neutral. This is not the prayer position for this. This is now, you're just at neutral. Now move your fingers the other way. Mm-hmm. Okay. No, that can't be right. Mm-hmm. Yes. Then you have to try to do that as fast as you can. Okay. Now, when you first start doing this, your fingers get all mixed up because you want to go back to what's natural. the way of putting your hands together with your fingers. Okay. And so you get into this position because you while you're doing it, neutral, and then you have to really kind of slow down and think about it. You have to think about it. Okay. No, this is what God wants. The second one. Well, I got to pray then, because I mean, you know, it's not going to happen right away, and who knows when I'm going to hit my fingers and go back and fall back into what's natural. Well, that's normal for me. No, but it's not. Jesus is the standard of morality, and that's not the normal. That's not normal. That's normal for us, but that's not normal. Okay? That's just normal for us. Now, if our normal turns out to be normal for Jesus, well, that's good. But a lot of things, it's not. It's a supernatural life. Okay. There we go. So that's giving our members over to the service of God. And it's talking about, literally, your hands, your feet, your eyes, your ears, your mouth, what you say, stop smelling stinky stuff, whatever. You know, that doesn't mean you get out of changing diapers or cleaning cat pans or scooping up after a dog.
Or cleaning your own house.
Or cleaning your own house.
Cleaning your own house.
Or clean your own house, right.
Or yours.
No. But you get the idea. That's what this is talking about. Literally the members of our physical body. We have to be yielded to the Holy Spirit. All right, live, and don't let sin have the say over your mortal body. Your mortal body. Yield to the Holy Spirit, because you don't have to obey the orders of the flesh or of your selfishness or of Satan anymore. You don't have to obey it. This is where people who have discipline or have, you know, have learned, let's say, the value of discipline, of a disciplined life, have it a little easier, because they've had to do things like learning an instrument or swimming or gymnastics or school work, if that was, you know, if that's your goal, where you had to, whatever it was, the discipline,
the rigor,
yeah. you were able to do that for the goal, the objective out there, the goal, and that helps. Because you can go and say, like I do, to the Krispy Kreme donuts. They're made in America. I don't know where else they are.
Get those out of my sight, or I'll eat them.
Yes, get those out of my sight. And or they would start talking to me. See, you know. And at that point, a person who's used to having discipline, more used to it than someone else, it's easier for them to say, no, 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 you're trying to kill me, and I am not. I am walking on by. Walk on by.
You're a donut.
You're a donut.
Are there any healthy donuts?
Who knows? Maybe out there. I don't know what they taste like. All right, so the idea is sin does not have governance over you unless you let it. Oh, talking to all, me too, everybody. We are under grace, and the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has delivered us, or set us free, from the law of sin and death by the law of faith. Because it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to God's mercy, He saved us. All right, and it's by promise, not by law keeping. Who will bear the fruit of righteousness in the kingdom of God? That's what God is looking for. Who will bear the fruit of righteousness in the kingdom of God? Revelation 22, verses 1 and 2 speak of a river of the water of life. The tree of life bears 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. All right, fruit. And by the way, it's fruit. In Galatians, it's fruit, singular. It would be like describing an orange, or describing what? Like, how is an orange different from a pear? It's describing characteristics of one fruit. Oh, you didn't know we were all, okay, in the basket, right? We were in the basket. Galatians 5:22 and 23 lists the nine characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Oh, you think that's the only list? It is not. Ephesians 5 verse 9 tells us that the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, adding two more. Because we had goodness, now we're adding righteousness and truth. Romans 6:22 tells us of our, quote, fruit unto holiness, unquote, or sanctification. So now we're up to 12. These characterize the character of Christ to which we are being conformed by the Holy Spirit. The flesh wars against the Spirit, and they are in opposition to each other. To take on the nature of Christ, we are to be crucified with Christ. These are all from Galatians. Crucified to the flesh with its appetites and lusts, and crucified to the world. Okay, the last thing I want to share today on this, prepare us for communion today, is this war. The flesh is at war with the Spirit. Okay? The first war we fight is the war within. That is the first level of spiritual warfare. We are, oh, I wanted to go out and do this fancy work and, you know, go after the big time principalities and powers. No, the first war you're going to fight is within, and you'll be fighting it continually. That one doesn't end. The others don't either, but you got to get going with that one. That's where we start. If we are not clear about when we become an enemy of God, when do we become an enemy of God? We will be a host body for Satan. We have to choose life, because now we are able to make that choice. Choose life. Before, we were not able. We just followed the dictates of our little bent evil heart. Now we have the ability because we've been given the Holy Spirit. Choose life, choose Christ every day. Now, when are we the enemy of God? This is all written to believers. We were really enemies of God when we were not believers, because we were just enmity. It was so bad, the Bible calls us enmity. While we were yet enmity, Christ died for us. Okay? Now, these are whenever. We are enemies of God whenever we are friends of the world. Whenever we're a friend of the world, we've just made ourselves an enemy of God in that moment. Now, it might change. Maybe we confess it and get back on track. Oh, we slipped off the track. We were like Tootle. Everyone should read the book, little golden book, called Tootle. And the other day, Wanda, I found the little golden book you gave me of Tootle. I still have it. The little golden book of Tootle was a real small one. But Tootle was a little train. Tootle was a little train. And he wanted to be a big flyer. He wanted to be a high flyer train, one of those fancy trains, you know, high speed and everything. And he was just this little chug-a-lug train. Okay. And Tootle had to practice. And he had to learn to stay on the rails no matter what. Mm-hmm. That was his thing. He had to learn that. Stay on the rails no matter what. The problem was, is the Toodle went out, and as he's going, rolling along, and, you know, I mean, it's kind of hard to be a train on a train track, because in the dining car, the soup would spill a little bit. Well, we can't have that, because, you know, that's not going to make it. And all these things. And it was hard.
And he liked the flowers, too.
And he saw the flowers. Well, one day he liked the flowers so much, and there was a horse there, and the horse was like, "Ooh, look at me, you know, I run around and just, come on, you know, you can join me in the meadow." And Toodle fell for it, and Toodle got off the track, and he is in the meadow with the horse, who did not have to stay on the track no matter what, okay? And so he gets back on the track, and he goes back home, and the train person, whatever they're called, that checks them in when they roll into the wherever trains sleep at night, and they roll in, and oh my goodness, there's flowers in the soup bowl. How did that get there? And there's evidence. Mm-hmm. That Toodle got off the track. And there's good evidence that he was in the meadow.
Probably made him late, too. I think trains are supposed to be on time, and I think.
Yeah, well, he may have been late. I don't remember that. But something had to be done. So, of course, they had a committee meeting, because that's what people do. Always having a committee meeting. So they met. And the whole town was concerned about this. The only rule, he had another rule, and that was green means go and red means stop. And he did get A+ on when it was green and red to stop, and, you know, he stopped on red and went on green.
When you get that one wrong, there's no train left for the meeting.
So then, you want to tell the story? Okay. And then, so they have this meeting. And the whole town is called out. They've got to help Toodle, and it's going to be hard. It's going to be hard for Toodle. It's going to be hard on Toodle. Probably going to break his little heart. Okay. Because they get out there, and the townspeople are positioned all along the railroad track.
Oh,
and here, you know, and the horse and everything, you know. Toodle, come on, the mice in the meadow, you know, you can see it. Nice in the meadow. And Toodle's now used to going into the meadow. It's a habit just to waylay into the meadow. But all of a sudden, some person pops up with a stop sign. So when he goes off, he gets the stop sign, you know. Okay. And then somebody else is on the train track with the green waving like this. And then Toodle's looking at this, and then he's going, okay, well, I don't know. You know, the horse can jump the tracks. He looks at, well, the meadow, you know, it's on both. I'll try over there. But one of the townspeople's over there with the stop sign. And Toodle's, oh, this is really hard on Toodle. Oh, my goodness. Oh my goodness, this is so hard. This is tantrum time. This is really hard. So then, but Toodle gets the message, because all along then, only green was on the track. That was the only place where the green signs were, on the track, people. And fortunately, Toodle didn't take revenge and figure out that he was much bigger. Than the person.
The train.
He was, after all, a train.
Yeah.
He didn't know that. He was just a little train and didn't know yet. And young. But he makes it. And so then at the end of the story, he comes into a classroom that's very large, and he's a high flyer. And Toodle is talking to all the little trains. Right? And he's telling him, no, he learned his lesson. If you want to be a high flyer.
Ones.
Yeah, and so he's telling him, if you want to become a high flyer like me, you have to stay on the tracks no matter what. All right. So whenever we are enemies of God, whenever we are friends of the world. That's James 4, verse 4, 1 John 2, verses 15 to 17. We are enemies of God whenever we operate in pride. James 4, verse 6. We are enemies of God whenever we engage in works of the devil. 1 John 3, verse 8. We are enemies of God whenever we rebel. Isaiah 63, verse 10. We are enemies of God whenever we mind earthly things. Our mind is on the earthly things, things that are devilish and demonic and sensual. Earthy, sensual, and demonic. Philippians 3, 18 and 19. Colossians 1, verse 21. We are enemies of God whenever we engage in the works of the flesh. From Galatians chapter 5. Whenever. There may be more, but these are the ones that I've found. All right. And now, let's see. Well, I should leave you on something positive. With something. Is there hope? Yes. But in the communion, we are told to remember the Lord's death until he comes. But the hope is in the part that Jesus is returning. Today he reigns and rules. He rules over over all of the kingdoms, because he has all kratos, all dominion, all authority. He's sovereign. He's not baby Jesus. He's not the suffering servant anymore. He is the sovereign Savior. King of kings, Lord of lords, ruler over the kings of this earth. Amen.